We're going to continue on in our series, Courageous Battle. This is going to be part two, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to study in verses 13 through 17 this morning, so I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles there. We will get there. We have a lot to cover in this. There's a lot that's going on. Today, we're going to talk specifically about the individual pieces of armor that God gives us. Now, listen, that's a key thing to understand. This isn't armor that you find laying on the roadside. This isn't armor you pick up as you go along. This is armor that God gives each and every Christian. This is what's been given to us, and then we have responsibilities with it. We'll talk about that. But this is armor that comes from Him, as He knows we are engaged in a warfare with the spiritual forces of evil who are at work in this world and are seeking to destroy our lives, who are trying to wreck our families, destroy the people around us. And this is the truth. If we don't make use of this armor, we're going to continue to be easy prey for Satan and his army. If we don't use the armor that God has given us as His soldiers, we will struggle to consistently and to faithfully live the Christian life. And that's not what any of us want, I don't believe. I don't believe there's a person in this room that wants that for their life. So it's important that we pay careful attention to what God's Word has to say to us today about the armor He's given us so that we may withstand the attacks, the schemes, the trickery of Satan. So, if you have your Bibles, here we go. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we're going to stop there. And actually, we're not going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. We'll talk about that next week. The very first thing, though, that stood out to me in all of this is that Paul is telling the people in Ephesus that this is something that applies, and it applies to us as well, but it's this. He says, we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. The people in Ephesus during that time, during Paul's time, we have a responsibility in this courageous battle. You can't just sit back and let everything go. I love the way the NIV says it. It says, put on the full armor of God. And I like this because it tells us that there's an action that needs to happen. There's a responsibility that needs to be carried out in this cosmic spiritual battle. We're not just to sit back apathetically and passively watch this battle rage all around us as it unfolds, and just hope for the best. That's not the way we're to go with this. And then because if we do that, what I've noticed in people's lives, when they just sit back, they don't put on the armor of God, what happens is things start going bad, and then all they do is they start blaming God for everything. They turn their back on Him, they start blaming Him for all the things that go bad when it's left up to us to put on this armor or to disregard this armor. It's because Satan is scheming and plotting against us, and using proven methods of temptation to get us to stumble, that we must put on the whole armor of God because He will not stop. He wants to see us all fail. And you have to put this on. It doesn't just happen because you have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't just happen because you want it to. You have a responsibility. All of us have a responsibility in this. And because we have an army of cosmic powers working against us, we must protect ourselves with the armor God has provided for us in this battle. It is our responsibility, and it is our only hope if we want to take our stand against the schemes of the devil. When I first enlisted in the military, I arrived at basic training, like all good soldiers do. We were on this bus, and the drill sergeant came on, and he cordially invited us to step off the bus in a very orderly fashion, and we did, and we got in this really long line, and it's where I learned to hurry up and wait. You run to some place, and then you stand for 20 minutes waiting to take one more step. But we got in line, and they issued us all brand new clothes. Boy, they were lovely. Everybody had same color underwear. You know, now you did get to choose if you wanted boxers or briefs, but everybody had the same underwear. You had the same t-shirt. You had brand new socks. And for a boy from Kentucky, it's a pretty big deal. I was like, woohoo, new socks. And I put them on, they're wool. I don't know if you ever wore wool socks, but they're itchy. But you do learn to appreciate those things. They're great. We all had the same shirts, the same pants, same hats, boots, everything. And after we received all our clothes, then they take us to another building. And then we started receiving additional equipment. Rucksacks and shelter halves and poncho liners, rain gear, parka, gloves, all kinds of stuff. LBEs, these equipment belts and all kinds of stuff that we received. Then we got all this equipment, everything except our weapon. We'd get that later. We weren't ready for that. But not only were we given everything, we were trained how to use everything. We were taught, this is the purpose of this piece of equipment. This is how it's going to come in handy when you're engaged in warfare, or if you're out on a maneuver, if you're moving behind enemy lines, or whatever it is. You were trained how to use it, why it was necessary. Everything was necessary. Everything depended on the other, just like this armor of God. Everything depends on the other. It all works together. So let's check out our equipment, this armor of God, real quick. Before we jump in, though, I do want us to understand that the key to the armor, of understanding all about this armor, is that it all belongs to God. It all comes from God. Truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, they're all gifts from God given to us as people. So let's see what this first piece is. It's the belt of truth, okay? That's the first piece of armor. And you may be thinking, why is a belt so important in combat? Why would that be so important? And so it may not seem very important, like a very important piece of equipment for someone going into battle, but the truth is, for the Roman soldier in Paul's day, the belt was a very important piece of equipment. It was used, first of all, because it was made of very thick leather, and it went around his waist, okay? And so what it did is it protected his lower abdominal area. And so it was a form of protection against any kind of weaponry that may be coming at him. But the belt was also used to hold his sword and his dagger, two pieces of equipment that he would need as he's going into combat. The other thing is the belt held all the other pieces of the armor together. There were loops in the breastplate and on the belt, and then the breastplate would loop to the belt. I mean, all this stuff held together. So the belt was extremely important. Now listen, Paul doesn't just call it a belt. He calls it the belt of truth. And he does that with each of the five pieces of armor that we're going to talk about today. He takes the five main pieces of the Roman soldier's armor, and he uses them to help us understand the spiritual armor God has given us as we engage in this spiritual warfare against Satan. And here he compares the belt of the Roman soldier with the truth that you and I must gird ourselves up with as Christian soldiers fighting in this spiritual battle. So how do we, if you will, gird ourselves with truth? And why does Paul begin his description of the armor the armor of God with the belt of truth? I believe Paul starts with truth because truth is fundamental for all things. Truth is fundamental for all things. Jesus told us about truth. And one of the more memorable things he said about truth is found in John 17:17, when he was praying. And he prayed, God, sanctify them, talking about his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. That's what Jesus said. I mean, this is important to him. And he said this as he was praying for his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. Jesus asked his heavenly Father to sanctify them in the truth, and he wanted to explain what the truth was, and the truth was the Word of God. So for Jesus, God's Word is truth. And that really helps us understand what Paul's getting at here when he tells us to fasten the belt of truth around their waist. Folks, we have to have God's Word fastened around us. It's the key to all the other armor. And that's the first thing we must do if we're going to withstand the attacks of Satan and his army. We must wrap ourselves in the truth of God's word, like a thick leather belt, providing support, providing protection for a soldier's waist, the Word of God, and the truth within it is the foundation of the armor of a Christian soldier. So, what does it hold, or how do it hold? The other thing is it holds everything together. And when we fail to follow truth, we start to follow lies. And as we follow lies, everything starts to fall apart. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he reminds us there, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, truth is of utmost importance in the life of a Christian. Without truth, the rest of the armor would be of no use to us because we would not have the spirit of truth that makes it valuable. So I believe it's imperative that we right now remind ourselves what truth is and what truth is not. So let's start with what truth is not, okay? Let's talk about what truth isn't. Truth is not simply whatever works. You'll hear that in culture. People say, truth's whatever works. Whatever works for you, man, that's true. That's a lie. That's the philosophy of pragmatism. That's not truth, okay? There's a reality that comes with truth. In reality, lies can appear to work. Lies can appear to work, but they're still lies. Second, truth is not what makes people feel good. Everybody wants what makes them feel good right now. In this present day and age, we want to think that's truth. It's not truth. Bad news is still truth. Accountability is still truth. Living outside of God's will is sin, and that is truth. Ignoring the Bible for your life, that's living outside of God's will, that's sin, and that's the truth. Truth is not what the majority says is true. We have a lot of that in our culture. You know, 51% of a group can still reach a wrong conclusion. Just because the majority believes it doesn't mean it's true. Truth is not simply what is believed. You can believe a lie and it's still a lie. You have to know what the truth is. That's why it's so important for a Christ follower to continually go to God's Word and allow God's Word to minister to our hearts. We consult His Word about all things going on in our lives. This is how we live according to truth. This is how we buckle the belt of truth around our waist. And without this, all the other things that we're going to talk about this morning are going to fall apart. It's not going to hold together. So the truth is of utmost importance in the life of a Christ follower. Listen, there are going to be people who are wise in many ways, and they're going to stand and they're going to speak with authority about all kinds of different things. And they're going to say what the itching ears of many people want to hear. And a lot of people are going to start to follow that way. Listen, you can't do that. Doesn't matter how great a person is or how eloquent of speech they are. This is the truth. That's why I encourage you, after every sermon, before you come every Sunday, be in God's Word. Read the Scripture that we're going to study together as a church family. Prepare yourselves to come and worship. Just because I say it doesn't mean it's so. Check it out according to God's Word. I make mistakes. All right, that's no shocker to any of you. And if you don't think I do, just ask my wife. She'll tell you I make mistakes. Ask my kids. They can give you a whole list. So check out God's Word for yourself. Don't follow blindly. Don't be like Naomi was talking about. Don't be that sheep nibbling blindly, going astray. Look up. Make sure you stay in the Word of truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, which literally means to unhide, means to make known, okay? And that's what the truth does, is it exposes lies. You can't hide lies. The truth will ferret them out, and they'll be there. From a philosophical perspective, though, there are three simple ways to define truth, okay? This isn't exhaustive. I understand that. I don't have time to go through all that. But let me just give you three things. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Okay? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's important to understand. Okay? Second, truth is that which matches its object. If someone is saying something about an object and it doesn't seem to jive, then it's not true. So truth matches its object. Truth is simply telling it like it is. It's not popular opinion. It's not the majority rules. Truth is speaking reality. If we're not wrapped and covered with the truth of God's word, if we don't know the truths in it, including the fact that Satan is a defeated foe and our strength for the battle comes from the one who has defeated him, it comes from Christ, we're not properly equipped for this battle. The truth is that Jesus' death on the cross has turned Satan into a defeated foe of God's people. And when we're engaged in a battle against Satan, we point him to those truths found in God's word. And we tighten our belts and we dig in our feet and we stand firm in those truths. Remember, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And the greatest defense against a lie is the truth. Second piece of equipment, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now a breastplate that a soldier in Paul's day would wear was sort of like, it was chainmail. It was like a shirt, and they put it on. It was made of this metal that protected the soldier's chest and some vital organs during battle. And so without a breastplate, a soldier would be exposed to deadly wounds and from the blades of swords and arrows and spears and whatnot. The breastplate had loops, and it attached to the belt. And if the belt was loosened, the breastplate would slip off. And in the same way, Paul says that the righteousness that protects us is in a vital way from our enemy. But if the belt is loosened, if the truth is dislodged, then the righteousness slips off. And it's not your righteousness. It's God's. Well, we know for certain that without being covered by Christ's righteousness, without being clothed with the righteousness that is not our own, we're not able to stand before God. We're not able to stand before the devil with confidence. When we're not covered with the righteousness of Christ, Satan's accusations, they just land squarely upon us every time. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see righteousness. If we're not girded up in his word, if we don't have on the breastplate of righteousness that comes from Christ. But the good news is that we can be covered with the righteousness that is not our own. We can be covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And we can therefore stand up to the accusations that Satan launches against us and confidently stand before God, because we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At salvation, a breastplate is issued to each repentant sinner. It is specially designed by God to protect our heart, to protect our soul from evil and deception. Our own righteous acts are no match for Satan's attacks. Again, it goes back to, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many acts of service you live out. Doesn't matter how many committees you serve on, how much money you give, how many Sundays you come to church. That doesn't matter. Those, your righteous acts will not stand up against the attacks of the enemy. The only righteousness that stands up to the enemy is the breastplate of righteousness, which is Christ clothing us. His name stamped on it. It's as though he's saying, hey, listen, your righteousness isn't sufficient. Take mine, wear it. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must first have the belt of truth firmly in place. Without truth, our righteousness will be based upon our own attempts to impress God. Sorry, he spoke the world into creation. I don't think you're going to impress him very much. This leads to legalism. It leads to self-condemnation. Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We choose instead to acknowledge that apart from him, we can do nothing. We see ourselves as in Christ, and that regardless of our failures, his righteousness has been credited to our account. The third piece of equipment are the boots of readiness from the gospel of peace. Now, those in charge of military forces, they've known for a long time about the importance of good footwear for a soldier. When I was in the military, good footwear and good foot hygiene was of utmost importance. Every place we went, we took an extra pair of boots and two or three pairs of socks so you could keep your feet dry and clean. It was preached all the time. We always carried those. Because if a soldier cannot maintain their footing in combat, those soldiers are a distinct disadvantage. And if a soldier's feet give out, that soldier is useless to the battle that's going on. The Roman Empire knew this. And so what they did is they outfitted all their soldiers with heavy leather boots, okay? And on the soles of these boots, they had like these spikes, like you might think of like a football cleat or a baseball cleat or a soccer cleat or whatever sport you play that has cleats, that kind of, but they were metal and they were studded. And it allowed them, the Roman soldiers, to dig their feet in and to stand their ground. So when you read Paul saying, stand your ground, picture a Roman soldier, or picture a football player, a linebacker who's getting dug in, ready to stand his ground. Nobody's coming over me. And as a matter of fact, I may advance. And according to the Apostle Paul, that's what the gospel of peace does for us as Christians. It is by appropriating the gospel of peace in our lives that we are able to hold the ground that Christ has already won for us on the cross. And it is by appropriating the gospel of peace in our lives that we're able to dig our feet in and withstand the temptations that Satan is going to send your way. Military footwear is not only made for standing firm and holding ground, but good military footwear was also used for charging into enemy territory. So this is not just defensive. This is also offensive. We don't just sit back and respond to what Satan does, to the attacks that he throws at us. We can go on the offensive. We'll talk a lot about that next week, but just touch on it real quick this morning. The good military footwear is used to charge into enemy territory so you can claim it. And as Christians, we must always be ready for that. Okay? That's what we're commissioned to do. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, that's an offense. That's to take the gospel into enemy territory. We can't just sit back. We have to not only dig in and stand our ground, but we also have to take the gospel everywhere. It's the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is what engages us in war. John Stott said, the devil fears and hates the gospel because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny, both us who have received it and those with whom we share it. We have this responsibility to share the gospel. Put your leather, metal-studded boots on and start sharing the gospel, going into enemy territory. So we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on. So with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel, we also need the shield of faith. Got to have the shield of faith. Need it in all circumstances. Why? Because Paul tells us that the shield of faith is what we're going to use to extinguish the arrows of the enemy. Now, the shield that Paul's talking about is not like Captain America. You guys watch Captain America? We watch it in our house. Captain America's got that little bitty shield, right? And he uses it to fend off all these aliens that are attacking all this. That's not the kind of shield Paul's talking about. The Greek word Paul uses here for shield is the word that describes the shield as being about as big as a door. It's huge. And he would just stand it in front of them. The soldier would have it in front of them. And that's the kind of shield that Paul's talking about. It's not the small one. It's a large one. And the soldier could crouch down behind it and hide his whole body from this onslaught of the enemy. It's the Greek word theros, and it's a four-cornered long shield. And these shields were soaked in water so that whenever arrows, flaming arrows, would come flying at them, it would just extinguish the arrows. That's just the way they did it. But notice how Paul takes and compares these sort of flaming projectiles fired in physical war with the attacks launched against us by the devil in our spiritual battles. He says, it's the shield of faith that is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Has Satan been launching arrows at you this week? I don't know what they look like for you. I know what they look like for me. Doubt, discouragement, maybe anxiety is going on all around you. Doubting yourself, I don't know. But when we stand behind that shield of faith, when our faith is firm, when we're soaked in the gospel, when we're covered in the Word of God, our shield can extinguish any of those arrows that the enemy launches at us. Paul says they can extinguish the fiery attacks of Satan. To take the shield of faith, as one commentator explains, is to appropriate the promises of God on our behalf, confident that He will protect us in the midst of the battle. It is our confidence in God, not our confidence in self, not our confidence in people around us, our confidence in God and our trust in His promises of protection that really extinguish these flaming arrows of Satan against us. And that's why when our faith is weak, or when our faith is set aside, we're exposed to Satan's attacks as a soldier who has set down his shield on the battlefield. We must remind ourselves every day our need to strengthen our faith by remembering God's promises, by remembering the way, and the way we remind ourselves of God's promises is by reading about those promises in Scripture. You cannot get away from being in God's Word often and a lot. Scripture is food for our faith, so make sure you're feeding on it every day, or else you're going to find yourself without a shield on a battlefield that's raining flaming arrows all around you. And so the final piece of equipment we're going to talk about this morning, so we've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, we've talked about the boots fitted with the gospel, the readiness of the gospel. We've talked about the shield, and so now we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. That's the last piece we're going to talk about. For the Roman soldier in Paul's day, they would have worn helmets made of bronze or iron. They were padded on the inside with like felt or leather. And the reason they wore helmets is the same reason we wear helmets today. It's the same reason football players wear helmets. It's to protect their head and the stuff that's inside. Some heads need more protecting than others, okay? And so we got to wear our helmets. When a soldier suited up for battle, the helmet was the last thing, piece of armor that he would put on. It was the final act of readiness in preparation for combat. If the head was badly damaged, the rest of the armor was of no good. So the helmet of salvation, the assurance of salvation, is our impenetrable defense against anything the enemy throws at us. Now, I can bet if we went around this room, I'd say just about every one of us at some point in our life has had doubts, maybe at some time or another, creep in about our salvation. Because the enemy will throw that temptation at you. I didn't say that you gave in to it. I'm saying he'll throw it at you. And if you don't have that helmet of salvation strapped on tightly, that can start to play in your mind. How do I know I'm saved? How can I know? I mean, I've done all these bad things, and I know people. I've talked to a lot of people who have gone through those things. And so Jesus reminds us over in Matthew 10. He says, listen, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul and body in hell. The idea in this verse is that we, as we prepare for Satan's attacks, we must grab that helmet and we must buckle it on tightly. Salvation is not limited to a one-time act of the past or even a future hope. God's salvation is ongoing, eternal state that His children enjoy today. We're saved now, in the past, present, future. That's our salvation. It's not something that just happened once and done. It's an ongoing process. His Word is working within us. We're staying involved in our life with Him. And Satan wants nothing more than to come along and just distract us and pull us away from that. That's what he wants. It's daily protection and deliverance from our sin nature and Satan's schemes. Because of the power of the cross, our enemy no longer has any hold on us. And he knows that. So what's he do? He tempts us. He also knows that that most of God's children do not know all this stuff. Or at least they don't live as if they know. So we must learn to keep our helmets buckled so that his fiery missiles don't lodge in our thoughts, don't set us on fire. Through this helmet of salvation, we can, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we can destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now listen, there are several things we can do to keep this helmet fastened and functioning, okay? So here's what we all need to do to make sure we're doing this daily. First, we need to renew our minds daily. I mean, this is an everyday thing. Our minds are battlefields, okay? There is a war that rages within our mind that I know we all experience. The outcomes of those battles determine the course of our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 instructs us to renew our minds by allowing the truth of God's word to wipe out anything that's contrary to it. Old ideas, old opinions, old worldviews, they have to be replaced. And we must allow God's truth to continually wash away the world's lies and confusion from our minds. And we must adopt God's perspective for our lives. So that's the first thing, is to get up every day and say, okay, I need to renew my mind this day. I need to continually be in God's word. Every morning, as a soldier, we'd get up and we'd work out. We would exercise. We got to stay in shape. This is how Christian soldiers stay in shape. Renew your mind every day. Not just Monday through Friday and take the weekend off. No, every day. Be in God's word. All right, second, keep an eternal perspective. When life crashes in around us, we must remember to look up. That's where our help comes from. Our salvation is the most precious gift we've received. Keeping our eyes on that can help us weather all of life's storms. So keep an eternal perspective. What happens right here in this place? Remember, you're strangers, but aliens. You're sojourners. That's what we are right now. So we have to keep an eternal perspective. Number three, remember that victory is already accomplished. You and I, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Christ has won. And I hope that excites you. I hope that encourages you as you go through each and every day of your life. Christ has won. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from a standpoint of victory. We're dead to sin, alive to God. Number four, find all our hope in Him. Put all your hope in Him. Don't put it in the things of this world, seriously. Just really try not to do that. I know it's hard. There's times I do it. I hate it. And I always know, I'm like, nah, this is dumb. Don't put your hope in this. Our hope should be in Him. Psalm 73, 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Let that be your prayer. Put all your hope in Him. Our helmet is most effective when we treasure what it represents. The salvation Jesus purchased for us cannot share the place of importance in our hearts with any earthly thing. As we wear the full armor of God, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, every day, we become more insulated against the suggestions, the desires, and traps the enemy lays for us. When we apply the equipment God has given us, we can be spiritually victorious, overcoming Satan's attacks and his temptations so that we can live a strong and courageous life as we fight courageously in this cosmic battle that's raining all around us.